Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing that I am set forth for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I what not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Our third family conference this summer. Most of you young people had to work, and you didn't get out to our Bible study in the morning. And I was so much impressed each morning at our Bible study, going through the Epistle to Philippians, that I've been living in Philippians since the Third Family Conference. And it's been real precious to me. And due to the fact that many of you folks weren't there, and all of we old folks were there, I am going to try to share some of the things which we enjoyed together. And I think in order to get just a little bit of a hold of the Philippian epistle, we've got to look a little bit at what we find in Luke, not Luke, the same writer as Luke, but in the book of the Acts, chapter 16. And I'm not going to ask you just to turn in your Bible to 16, but in your memory, with me, go over some things that are found in Acts chapter 16, which clearly gives us an opening up of what we have in the Epistle to the Philippians. it was there that the apostle and those that were with him witnessed to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel, and it's there where they suffered, and that's the reason why you'll read later on in the epistle. It's given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in his name. Maybe we'd like to stop there, but the last of the verse is, but to also suffer for his sake. So really, what it is, whether it's at Philippi, whether it's here or wherever, if we are faithful in the gospel, it will be the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. You can't separate the suffering from the suffering Savior. And if we are following him, we will realize this in some measure, one way or another. It might be that you might just be set at naught. But sometimes that's a terrific suffering if you're unrecognized and counted a goose egg. And you will actually see that seemingly you don't fit in. Well, that is quite a measure of suffering. But I do believe that each one in the body of Christ, each one in the church, whether it's Philippi or Greenwood Hills, each one is a member in particular. And you'll find, as we get through this epistle, that in honor, we ought to prefer one another. Let each esteem the other better than himself. And I find, if I have this attitude of character and express it in my actions and ways, I don't often fall out with people, because the person that I am saying things against, I'm actually saying he's better than I am. And as long as I am preferring one another and honoring the one who might be my opponent, he just hardly has anything to come back at me with. You're almost like the Irishman. The Irishman says you can't down the Irish because they're as low as they can get. So you see, it's good ground to stand upon. But the Irish aren't that low. The Lord Jesus went lower still. That's another chapter. One of the things that I have noticed in the book of the Acts, chapter 16, in connection with assembly life, is that you see very clearly there just what it takes, or what it took there, to establish a church. And this was quite interesting to me. One of the first things, the very first thing right at the beginning of the 16th chapter is, there must be a following of the Holy Spirit. There must be an obedience to the Spirit's ways and direction and movement. I think twice over there you'll find that they were going to, Paul and his buddies were going to preach the gospel at a certain place, and the Spirit of God forbid them. Once it says about Asia, they were going into Asia, and the Spirit of God forbid them. Well, you say, how would you know the Spirit of God forbid them? The Spirit of God doesn't have a body, but I would like to say this. He has a good many bodies, and he has your body if you are saved from this present evil age. And he has sealed you until the day of redemption. And he has come as another comforter. And he has come in order to lead us in plain paths and in paths of righteousness. And it's a blessed thing not to in any way interfere with the Spirit's movements in connection with church life. That's one of the first things. Then the second thing I think that we see in connection with the church being established, at least at Philippi, was a vision. Oh, now you say, be careful. Be careful. God spoke in times past in many ways, And in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son. That is so true. So true. And I'm not trying to get you into doing a lot of dreaming or daydreaming. But I do read this very clearly in the book of Proverbs. I believe it's chapter 28. Don't hold me to that. But it goes something like this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. In fact, my margin there reads in this Bible, where there is no vision, the people become naked. So you see, if you don't have vision, you're not going to see very far beyond where your feet are already now, the spot you're on. But the very next thing that's mentioned there is having a vision. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul, when he was at Troas, he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia. And this man of Macedonia, he needed help. And he cried out for it. He says, come over and help us. And what did the apostle do in Silas? And no doubt Timothy, if he was with him at that particular time. Maybe he was at Ephesus, that is Timothy. But what did Paul and Silas do? They made their way to Macedonia. And when they came to the capital of that large province, in Macedonia, when they came to Philippi, they didn't see a man. That is, it was in need. There wasn't a man in that whole capital, I guess as they walked the streets, that actually said they needed help. But they got acquainted with a few women that in a quiet place down by the riverside was holding a prayer meeting. And, they could have said, we want men. We don't want women. But it was an opening for the preaching of the word. And so they went down by, I was going to sing it, down by the riverside. And the remarkable thing about it, there was a businesswoman there. And I forgot her name. What's her name? Lydia. Yes, a seller of purple. And she adhered. She heard. And she actually took in what Paul taught. And it says the Lord opened her heart. And you know, if the Lord doesn't open your heart, he's not inside of you a little bit. If he is, it's just for a very short shake. For it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And the Lord, think of it, there opened Lydia's heart. And when you look at the last verse in that 16th chapter, I can see it shining out. It's very clearly that he also must have opened up the hearts of some men. Because after they were out of jail, left out of jail at Philippi, they went to Lydia's house and they met the brethren there and encouraged them as they went on to Thessalonica. So, you see, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, led them to Philippi, led them to the riverside, and opened up the heart of Lydia and some brethren. And it takes that, doesn't it, to establish a church. I don't know what we'd do if the Lord hadn't opened up some of the hearts of some of the dear sisters at Greenwood Hills, and is still opening them up. And he opens up the hearts too of men. Well, another thing that happened, a demon was cast out before that church was established. A demon was cast out. There was a fortune teller. She must have been a nice looking woman, and she was gathering great gains for those who was in charge of her due to her fortune-telling. And what happened was this, that she must have got at least convicted in some measure about it. And what took place? Well, she just started to cry out and follow Paul and Silas, I suppose, wherever they went, and said, these be the servants of the Most High God that shows us the way of salvation. And you might have said, well, my, that's good. That's good. They must have got saved. She must have got saved. But I'm afraid there was possibly just a measure of conviction there and not salvation. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And she was hailing the Most High God, which was fine. But I don't think she got down to the place as to where the man, Christ Jesus, was hanging on the cross. And we find that the Apostle Paul and Silas got disturbed about this, and they asked and commanded that the demon come out of her. And the demon came out of the fortune teller. And you remember then, don't you, what happened? My, those who had been making great gain from her fortune telling, they were angry. And they reported them to the magistrates and said that these men were teaching things that a Roman citizen had no right or authority to believe or accept. And they even stripped them and flogged them and put them in prison and put them in stocks. And then you remember what took place. Paul and Silas, they sang in the midnight. Oh, another thing happened before that church could be established. An earthquake took place. My, while they were praying and singing, an earthquake took place. And what happened? Well, all of the chains that had chained the prisoners, the stocks were broken, and the doors were swung wide open. Doesn't say the windows, but I suppose the windows too. And you remember the jailer comes with a drawn-out sword, ready to put it right into his own heart, due to the fact that he was fully responsible for all of those prisoners. Now, to him, they had all escaped. Possibly a little sleepy-eyed, he didn't even think of any of them being near. And then the Apostle Paul says, do thyself no harm. All of your prisoners are right in their place. Not one has left the jail. And then conviction took place in the jailer. And the jailer falls down, right, I suppose, on his face, and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And oh, that wonderful, wonderful verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I know you and I often stop here, and we don't want to read the rest of the verse. But oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And I believe that we all can hold the Lord to this. I believe that our children are in a special place for blessing due to the fact that mother and dad is saved, or dad or mother is saved. And I believe they're in a special place for blessing. And what did the rest of the family do? They heard the message of Paul, and they believed, and were baptized. And, my, that just brings in the Old Testament in all of its beauty. A lamb for a family. And you and I, in our prayers, can say to the Lord, Lord, we believe a lamb for a family. And don't let us take any other viewpoint. I'm not saying that your family will be saved without repentance and faith. God forbid. But I'm saying this, that they're in a special place of blessing, and it's God's desire to save families. And John, in his epistle, he writes a whole epistle about the family of God. And I'm afraid maybe we don't stress it enough in our assemblies today, the family of God. Well, one more thing that I want to mention in connection with establishing a church. A home. A home that is devoted to the people of God. A home that is open to the people of God. And this dear sister, this businesswoman, she said, if you count me worthy, if you see that I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, if you see I am walking humbly before Him, my home is open to you. And she opened up her home, and the church gathered in her home. Oh, I think it's just so precious to go over and over and over and over again and again how the assembly was started there. And in your first two verses here, especially the first verse, in the portion that we read, we see the simplicity of an established church, the simplicity of it. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul and Timothy, servants, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And that's something that all of us are. We have been bought with a price. We're servants of Jesus Christ. There isn't one of us who is saved that can escape being a servant, because you've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. And each one is a member in particular. And to all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. That word saints, it means separated ones. It means those who have been separated from the present evil world. And if you read John's epistle, where he writes about the family of God, he very clearly writes these words, all that is in the world is but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides for 90 days. Abides forever. Oh, what a blessing it is to be a saint of God. Are you one of His saints? Are you one of His separated ones? You know, I believe that this is necessary for us to understand the key verses of what's in this epistle. And I'm going to try to give you the key verses as I see them, and as I've enjoyed them thoroughly since the third conference. And in chapter 1, I believe the key verse is that Christ is our life. Christ is the Christian's life. And you find that very clearly down in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know that when you and I quote this verse, and I spoke to our dear brethren up at the conference about this, when you and I quote it, we say, for me to live is Christ. And I look at a lot of commentaries, and this is how they put it, for me to live is Christ. And they don't even mention that little word T-O. And I said, tell me why they don't mention that little word too, T-O, for to me to live is Christ. And I believe, without a doubt, there is the danger of us making a profession of Christ and going along with the real and possibly not being of the real and possibly being unreal. Because for you to live, you cannot say, for to me, to live is Christ. Due to the fact that you may have something else as your life. I like to say golf clubs because I don't play golf clubs. I like to say for me to live is playing golf. Some people say that, you know. And I won't say anything about shuffleboard. But I have told you this story, I know, quite often. Bill Mullinger is not here this morning. But at the age of 82, I had to take my guns and my fishing rods and all the rest of it into a place where they auctioned them off. And he said, Lefty, what in the world do you mean? Why, all your life, that was your life, hunting and fishing. What do you mean by auctioning them off? Well, I looked at Bill with a smile and I said, Bill, when I become a man, I put away childish things. You mean to tell me you waited until you were 82 to become a man? Well, I'm afraid that some of us almost wait till they're 82 to become a man or a woman. Your life is of the world. Oh, it might be of the sports world. And it could even be of this world where you line up for all of this, $1,000, $10,000, $50,000, and so on, you know. That can be your life. Or many, many other things can be your life. And I ought to ask myself, what is my life? In fact, I ought to ask myself this morning. Charlie Martin, can you actually say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? And the Apostle Paul, he was in such a position here that he didn't just know which one he'd like to get into the best, whether it was to live and to live for Christ or whether it was to die and be in great gain. But he thought of others. And he says, I believe it's for your benefit that things will turn out to my salvation and I'll get out from under this Roman cross that I'm bearing. In this respect, he was a prisoner, tied, no doubt, to a Roman guard by a chain, and probably put in the stocks by night. So, you see, circumstances don't enter into this. Oftentimes, you think, well, if circumstances were different, I would be different. But who could you get into a much worse circumstance and be chained to a Roman guard and to be put in the stock at night? You couldn't get into any worse circumstance. And yet the apostle says, even chained to him. Chained to him. For to me, to live is Christ. Why? 6 times over in this first chapter, he speaks of the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Don't you ever get tired of the gospel. Don't you ever come to the place where you have said, and I have heard it said quite often, I'm not going out to hear so-and-so. All he does is preach the simple gospel. And I don't want to hear that. Oh, yeah, you might not say I don't want to hear it, but I'm not going to give up my time to hear the simple gospel. My, when you see how they did after the day of Pentecost, they went everywhere preaching the life, the death, the resurrection, the glorification, and the coming again of Christ. They went everywhere, and it was the same old story, yet ever new. And when you and I tire of the life, the death, the resurrection, the glorification, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the letter and not in the spirit. You are religious without life. because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Oh, what a gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And there was the Apostle Paul with every one of those guards. And if they changed them every day or two, they got the gospel. And my margin has it here that instead of the palace, right into Caesar's court, the gospel got into that Roman government. No doubt that's why you have a lot of Catholics that are saved today. I know Catholics that are saved. Don't you? I know Protestants that are saved. Don't you? And no doubt this was a big start in getting that great governmental world power, men and women in it, saved. Well, then isn't it beautiful to see the simplicity here? I want to get back now to verse 1 with the bishops and deacons. The servants of Jesus Christ, the saints in Christ, with all at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. You see, there you have servants, there you have bishops and deacons. And that word, bishops in the plural, it means overseer or oversight. And I believe that it has to do largely with the internal working of the assembly. To have men who have oversight. They can see down the road farther than you can. They can see trouble coming on. They can see destruction coming on in the way. They can see evil doctrine developing down and away from where you are. And before it strikes you, they warn you about it. And isn't it a blessed thing to have men who have oversight that can see beyond your nose and your toes? And then the deacons, which has to do to a great degree with the external and looking after the material things of the assembly. I'm not saying they're not spiritual. I don't mean that at all. But they seems to be the emphasis put on men who are willing to sweat and work with their hands and to accomplish things materially. Well, isn't it beautiful here to see the apostle? He'd been away from them now for a couple of years, no doubt. Maybe longer. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. They must have loved one another, mustn't they? The Apostle Paul had real love for them, even though miles had separated them in years. That love didn't seem to grow cold. He could and realized he was in the same body. And I have no doubt that the jailer and his family came before him, and I have no doubt that this dear sister came before him, and I have no doubt that the two sisters that he had thought so much of, what was her name? I've forgotten now. Look at is it chapter 4. Well, anyway, there were two sisters that were not seeing too well. One was Euodias, and the other was Syntyche. And as a dear old brother used to say in our meeting, he used to say, one was Mrs. Soontouchy, and the other was Mrs. You ought to do this, and you ought to do that. And oftentimes we find that spirit amongst us, don't we? I have often found myself saying, he or she ought to do this, ought to do that. And then when they don't do it, I get a little bit soon touchy. And I'm hurt because they don't do what I think they ought to do. And how sad that is. But the apostle says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. All. He saw the grace of God and what the grace of God had done in all of these dear ones. And I know you and I often use that too, don't we? These words when we have a birthday card. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. But I think the Apostle Paul, the depths of his thinking was real, real heartfelt love. And you know, brethren, when there is miles that separate us, my mind still comes back just up here to Greenwood Hills and to Waynesboro, where I was born again and where I spent my childhood and the various deer crossings that I can see in my mind and the dear ones that were a real help to me and encouraged me in the things of God. And I can still say, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. And I trust our God that we all may have this spirit of the love of Christ. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine. Lord Jesus, Savior, yet this heart of mine. That's sufficient. Would of its love, its depth, its height, its length, know more and more. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee this morning that we could read Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit opening up a portion of this chapter to us. And we pray Thee that it might develop in our hearts love one for another and increasing more and more. And we pray Thee that we may hold fast to the simplicity of what an established assembly is, made up of separated ones and those who are taking the oversight and feeding the flock, and for those who are caring and sharing with one another. And we pray Thee that we may have an outreach, a continued outreach in the vicinity where the gospel may convict and convince men of sin and righteousness and judgment that not only is to come, but judgment is already upon them, and that they may turn in conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We thank Thee for our coming together, and we pray Thee that we may come out this evening, and we may learn more of what an established church consists of, what it's made up of, and how it functions. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.